Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. We continue looking at an uncommon people. Yesterday, early in the day, and then even into the early afternoon, I was feeling a little bit of stress on whether or not we should cancel the service or not. The weather channel wasn't sure on what was going to happen. I think the only thing we knew was that we were going to get somewhere between half an inch to 18 inches of snow, right? So, but the reason I felt a little bit of stress is because I was so looking forward to gathering with the saints and worshiping the Lord today. And so again, just what a wonderful privilege we have to be here. I don't want us to miss that ever, that we have this privilege to gather together with God's people, setting our hearts, singing to Him, hearing His Word as He is present and He works. Let's go to the Lord. Let's go to His Word with that kind of heart attitude, an attitude that we are here to continue worshiping Him by hearing from Him. Out of Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sexuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's pray. Lord God, we do praise You and we are so thankful for this day. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You are an uncommon God, that You have worked in our life, that we have heard of, we have been taught in Christ, and we pray that we would continue to hear and continue to be taught today. Pray, Lord, that You would help us to be the uncommon people You've called us to be, walking in humble unity, empowered by Your Spirit, living out who we really are. Lord, we pray for those who are not with us this morning. We think of Elfrida, who is in the hospital. We pray that You would heal her, strengthen her. We pray for others who stayed home to remain safe, Lord, that You would encourage them today. We pray that You would help us to reach out to one another and to those we are missing, showing the love, showing our unity as we are living this uncommon life together. So bless us, we pray today. In Jesus' name, amen. I was reading recently of a reporter who was spending some time in England. An American, he was living in Bath, England, and he was there for several months. And after being there for several months, he kind of began to think of himself as kind of a local. He was kind of feeling like this is home. And there was a local shop where he would go and buy his groceries. He would visit several times in a week. And just as he thought he was beginning to kind of blend in, he was going through the line, and the cashier happened to ask him, where are you from? And he was caught off guard a little bit, and he said, okay, I'm from New York, I'm from the States. Was it my accent? Is that how you knew? I wasn't from around here. And the cashier said, no, wasn't your accent. It's kind of how you dress. He said, you come in here with your training gear on, and we would never go shopping wearing something like that. No offense, of course, no offense. And so the reporter was like, wait a minute, my training gear, he's wearing a hoodie. A few sizes too big, the way that we do. right? Big comfy kind of sweatshirt hoodie with some like sweatpants, and he just went to the out to the grocery store. Well, apparently locals don't do that. And it's interesting, in fact, not only did this reporter experience this, this is something that Americans kind of experience whenever we travel abroad usually. You can go online and find all these articles and these conversations people have about how to spot Americans. They can spot Americans. They don't even have to hear you. They can see you. The way that you act, the way that you dress. In fact, one of the common clues that you're an American is you're wearing North Face. North Face jacket, North Face quarter zip fleece. It's a popular brand, and I guess people don't wear that around the world. And when they see you wearing your North Face jacket like you're climbing a mountain, but you're walking through the city streets, they're like, American. Americans are also known for carrying around large cups or bottles of water or coffee, more so than especially Europeans. And then once we start behaving, we really make ourselves evident. We're loud, kind of obnoxious. I think with Donald Trump, we have the president we deserve, don't we? He embodies kind of sometimes what Americans are viewed as around the world. We stand out. Americans stand out, especially in European countries, especially in these smaller little villages that we like to go and visit, because we're uncommon. Because the way we dress, the way we talk, the way we act is different than everyone else in that community. We stand out. Well, listen to me, church. In Christ, if you've been made new, if this uncommon God we studied in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 has made you new, you are something new. And your life in the middle of a community in which you maybe grew up in should stick out like an American in Paris. Uncommon. It should look different. If you're here this morning and you've been made new, then the Word of God is calling you today to act like it. If you've been born again, act like it. And if you act like it, it should look different. So much so that the people in the community should be able to go, you can tell when those Christians come around. Not necessarily by the way we dress. But the way we talk is different. The way we react is different. The police officers should know when they pull over a believer versus an unbeliever. It should be different. It should be an uncommon people. So the word I have for you this morning is be who you are. If you're born again, act like it. Really just 2 points from the passage this morning. And the first one, Paul is calling on us to turn from our old self. Turn away from your old self. He starts off here in verse 17, and he's speaking to them with this important word. Look at the verse. You can tell he's almost like intensifying what he's telling them. This is already the word of God. We need to pay attention. But look at verse 17, how Paul just kind of turns the volume up to 11. Now this I say and testify in the Lord. This is significant. You need to listen. That you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Who's Paul writing this letter to? The church in Ephesus? The church in Ephesus is made up mostly of what? Gentiles. Gentiles, non-Jews. So, kind of on one sense, technically, you could say the majority of them are Gentiles. And he's saying you must no longer walk as Gentiles do. Because remember, back in Ephesians 2, they were Gentiles, but now they've been brought near. They've been made new. Or chapter 3, they've been made new in Christ. They're Gentiles no longer. But I grew up here, I speak the language, I wear the clothes, I eat the food. We are proud Gentiles. Not anymore. You're a born-again believer. And you're not to live like that. And the Jews, the few Jews that are in this congregation, they're Jews no more. They're no longer Jews. That's his point in Ephesians 3. You're no longer a Jew. You're a made new. You are a Christian. And so your life should look different. You are something different now. So as Christians, they're no longer to live, to walk in the way that Gentiles live. Now remember back in chapter 2 how he described that? It was very vivid when he talked about the way they used to live. That they lived following the course of this world. That's how you behaved. What the world behaves. That they lived following the prince of the power of air. Following the sons of disobedience. You were living like a son of disobedience. Following the passions of your flesh. Carrying out the desires of the body and mind. That's how Gentiles live. So if we pull this forward and we would ask, okay, well, who are the Gentiles? All right, Paul, I'm listening to you. I'm reading your word here. And Spirit, this word that you've given, I want to apply this to my life. I'm to no longer walk as Gentiles walk. Who are the Gentiles? If we look around, we're like, where do the Gentiles live? Where's the Gentile village? Where do they get together? Well, the Gentiles today are people apart from Christ. These are unbelievers. These are your neighbors, your co-workers. For some of you, these are your family members who are outside of salvation in Jesus Christ. Those are Gentiles. You're not to walk and live the way that they do. Your life should stand out. It should look different to them. The society, the culture, your walk looks different. You're to be an uncommon people. And they should know that. And guess what? Listen to me. Many of you have experienced this. If it's your family members, not only will they begin to notice it, or they should, because you're being faithful and you're putting off the old self, but it's going to annoy them. It's going to aggravate them. And they're going to give you snide comments. I heard one last year from a family member. I'm like, haven't I been following Christ long enough that you guys are over this? Apparently not. They don't like it. Look down at verse 22. Here, Christ teaches us to put off this old self. You're no longer to walk in that way. You're to put it off. He uses this imagery of clothing. And this was a common imagery even in Paul's day, but it was an image that was used in the Old Testament, where it spoke of putting on the cloak of righteousness, or putting on the strength of the Lord. This is a common imagery. And so here, put off, like this cloak, like you have this garment, this cloak of your old life, put it off, put it away, because you've been made new, so act like it. Do not walk in the old ways, and then look here how he describes the old ways, beginning in verse 17. And the futility of their minds. Futility of their minds. What does that mean? What does it mean to have a futile mind? Futility means useless, right? Useless. I had a seminary professor. This is how he described this word futility here. He said, imagine you're at the beach and you're walking along and you see a child up ahead screaming at the ocean and you think, oh, okay, maybe a sibling. And you're looking in the waves and you're like, what's going on? You could be the hero that day, right? You're like, what's happening? And you don't see anyone in the water but the kids screaming at the ocean. Well, what's happening? As you get closer, you begin to hear him. What is he saying? A pot? What is he saying? And then when you get right up close to him, what you see is here's a child standing on the beach and he's screaming at the ocean and he's telling the ocean to stop. He's telling the waves to stop. Stop with the waves. Stop it. Stop sending waves on the shore. That's futility of mind. That's useless. That's not going to change anything. It's not going to do anything. He's wasting his breath. He's wasting his time. That's futility of mind. That's the futility of mind of the unbeliever. They don't understand this world they're living in, and the things they're pursuing are vain. It's all vanity. This is the message of Ecclesiastes, isn't it? In fact, he goes on to say they're futile in mind, verse 18. They're darkened in their understanding. They don't understand the world they live in, really. They don't even understand how their own heart works. Now, the fact that they're darkened in their understanding, listen, that doesn't mean that you're smarter than them. It doesn't. Because if we were all to look at the smartest, just look at the smartest person in the room right now. Just look at them. That's right. Everybody's still looking up here. Oh, wait. Why are you looking away? What's happening? Lydia, you better be looking at me. So whoever the smartest person in the room right now, I guarantee you there's people who are lost, who do not believe in Christ, who think the Bible is a book of myths, who in a worldly way are way smarter, right? They've more degrees. They have a higher IQ. They can discuss quantum physics. So it's not saying they're not intelligent. We're not saying they're not intelligent. But we're just saying they're darkened in their understanding because they don't really know how the world works. They don't even know how their own heart works. And it's he describes this in this verse. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. The reason atheists reject Christianity is not an intellectual problem. It's a heart problem. They don't want it to be true. They don't want there to be a God that they're accountable to. They don't want to then turn their lives over to serving this king. They want to serve their own king. And verse 19, they're callous. They've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That's how they're darkened in their understanding. That's how they're futile in their thinking. Because maybe when they were young and they were in their adolescence, they experienced some sensuality and they thought, oh, this is nice. Makes me feel good. When really the next day they didn't feel as good. But it gave them a temporary high, and like a drug, they began to pursue it. And they have this wanting, this desire in their heart for more. They know they've been made for more. They know they've been made to have a life of significance and a life of purpose, and they're trying to find it in all these things that make them feel good for a moment, whether it's sex or drugs or relationship or money or notoriety or reputation. They begin to pursue all these things, and they make themselves feel good temporarily, but it never really fills them up. In fact, look at 22. This is the old self, which he says is corrupt through deceitful desires. That's the futile mind darkened in its understanding. It's deceitful in its desires. They're greedy for these things. They just want them. They're greedy for them. Now, this doesn't mean that every lost person engages in every kind of impurity. It just means that the lost world in general is engaged in every kind of impurity. The whole spectrum is engaged in with the world as they're pursuing all these fleshly desires, thinking they can fill themselves up. And they can't. Nothing really satisfies. Nothing. Christian, you used to live that way. I was saved when I was 12. And even at the age of 11 and 12, I lived that way. I just chased after whatever made me feel good, made me happy. Sure, it was couched and guided by cultural norms and standards and values my parents had instilled, but nonetheless, the operating factor was me. Self-gratification. Self-gratification. That's the old self. That's who you used to be. But you're a Christian now, so we don't have to worry about the old self. What? If worrying about the old self wasn't a problem, Paul wouldn't be writing all this right now. He's writing this because this is a problem. Because this is an issue for the believer. Because, sure, we put off the old self. When you came to Christ, you cast it off. You repented of it. That was wicked. That was wrong. I don't want that anymore. I want the truth. I want the light. I want love. I want harmony. I want restoration with God. But there's a part of us, there's still this kind of residue, this part of us that likes the old life. And so you've taken off that old life, but what you do is you take it off and then you put it on a hanger and then you hang it in the back of the closet. Right? So you might have the newer stuff. You might have like the holiness and the love and serving others and sacrifice and service and church and reading the Bible and all those other things in front of it. But it's always in the back of the closet, right? Where you know where it is. Just waiting for you to pull it out. And unlike a lot of your old clothes that you have that don't really fit anymore, that old self always fits. And it fits good. And it's comfortable. It's broken in. But Christ teaches us to put it off. Christ teaches us to turn away from it, to throw it out, to never look back. That's what Christ teaches us to do with it. Over the Christmas holiday season, my middle daughter came up and she spent a little bit of time with us. We went into the city and I was in a bookstore and I picked up this book because the book had the sticker on it. It was number one on New York Times bestseller list. Over 6 million sold. I picked up, so I'm like, oh, I should get this book. I saw the price and I thought, Amazon. And so I didn't buy it there. I actually ordered it on Amazon from there. I don't know. That's what I did. Well, the book was on, it was written by this Japanese woman, and the book is on organizing your life and organizing your home. So then, we're in New York, and then, you know, my daughter flies back home, and then I come back, and all the dust is settling, and then I turn on Netflix. And here's this Japanese lady, the very one, I just ordered the book on Amazon, and she's got a reality TV show on Netflix called Tidying Up with Marie Kondo. And so I'm like, that's the lady. This is the book. And I watched the trailer for it, and Marie Kondo is so adorable. She does her best talking English, and then she breaks into Japanese, and then she comes back. I haven't watched it yet. But to let you know, Marie Kondo, she is a home organizing specialist. It's kind of what she does. She has that's her job. And she's written a book, bestseller. She has a TV show on Netflix. People are going crazy about the Kondo method of cleaning your home and folding your clothes and everything. Don't worry. We're going to like become experts. Lydia's already looking at me like, ugh. All right. So she has a whole way of organizing your home. But when it comes to your closet specifically, she does something that's a little unique. She advocates John, I practiced this because I knew I would be saying it in my sermon. Anthropomorphizing. That's just a weird way of saying that. But where you take your clothes and you imagine them, your clothes as beings. And you go through your closet and you pull out a shirt. And then you imagine it as a being and you ask yourself, you weigh it out. You ask yourself, does this bring me joy? Or is it just something you've been hanging on to because you don't want to get rid of it, right? I might wear it someday. Who knows? Does this bring you joy? If it doesn't bring you joy, then she says, thank it because it's been one of your garments and you've used it, but then discard it, get rid of it. And there's actually articles that, because her method is so popular, thrift stores are thriving because people are going through and cleaning out all these clothes and they're dropping it off at these thrift stores and they have huge inventory. So I began thinking about my closet and I've got stuff in there that I haven't worn in a long time. And I began thinking about this Kondo method. of cleaning out my closet. Well, guys, when we come back to Ephesians, Paul is saying something so much more significant here. He said, consider your old way of life, your old self. Consider it. Look at how he's described it. I mean, let's seriously, guys, think about the way you used to live. Think about the way the Gentiles, the unbelievers in your life around you, think about how they live. Their life is self-defeating. It's futile. Hey, you know what? I bought myself a new TV. No, I didn't, but I didn't do this. But this is the way that the world thinks, right? I bought myself a new TV 2 years ago, but it's only a 65-inch. And they have a new 79-inch out. I felt really good for, like, the first 6 months of that TV. You know, really good, really proud of myself. I got this. But now that, you know, it's only 65 inches. It's not 4K super high def, which, by the way, we probably can't even tell the difference. Really? I mean, really? Can you really? So what do you need to do to make yourself feel well? Buy another one. Buy another one. Spend more money. Spend more money on another TV. It's futile because you're going to be happy about this new TV, the 79-inch TV, and then, well, once you find a place to put it, but then that's going to fade. Well, when you start feeling sad again, go shopping. Just go shopping. Self-defeating, self-deceiving. You're deceiving yourself. You're putting your hopes in things that don't last, that don't matter, that are here today and are gone tomorrow. In fact, this is why this is so dangerous. This is why self-deception is so dangerous, because it locks you in a cycle of defeat. It doesn't let you out. Because when you start considering, how do I fix this? What can I do to make my life better? I realize things aren't the way they're supposed to be. How can I fix it? You get all the wrong answers again that just repeat the cycle. That's the old self. That old self is self-condemning. It condemns. Do not miss that the old self is alienated from the life of God. Don't miss that. I want you to hear the conditionality of this. Paul has a condition here. Verse 21. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, if, do you hear, that's an if there. Put off this old self. It's self-defeating. It's self-deceiving. It's self-condemning. Put it off. Get rid of it, because that's what Christ teaches. Assuming you really know Christ, if you're really a believer, if you're really born again, because if you're born again, act like it. Act like you're born again. By putting off this old self and getting rid of it. Turn away from it. But it's not just turning away from the old self. Secondly, it's turning to your new self. There's a putting off and there's a putting on. There's a turning away from and there's a turning to. And so turn to the new self. This is fascinating. Listen to what he says. Verse 22. This is what you were taught. To put off your old self. And then verse 23. To be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self. What's fascinating about that is Paul has already taught us that you've already been made new. Right? In fact, the word that he uses here, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God. Created. Go back to chapter 2, verse 10. What does it say? Chapter 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. When you're born again, you're already a new creation. This is already ontologically true of you. You are a new creation in Christ. But now in chapter 3, he says Christ teaches you to put off the old and put on this new creation. You are called on to make the inner reality of who you are an outer reality of how you live. That's what he's saying. You are called on, you, to make the inner reality of who you really are, to make that an outer reality of how you live day by day. And so it should be uncommon to those around you. You're following different values. You're not seeking self-gratification. You're not self-centered. You're selfless. And it's uncommon. Now, Paul's going to describe this uncommon life more in detail as we move through the book of Ephesians. But for right now, right here, we want to look at the how. We want to look at how. How do we do this? How do I put on the new self? I get putting off the old. I get that. That's almost self-evident, right? Stop doing that. Stop seeking self-gratification. Stop being greedy and following these passions and deceiving them. I get that. Put that off. But how do I put on this new? Is it simply a matter of doubling down on our religious commitment? Yes. I'm going to join 2 churches. I'm going to be at New Beginnings in the morning. I'm going to be at Grace on the Mountain Sunday night. And on Wednesdays, I might even join another one. Is it a matter of, you know what, I'm just going to start memorizing. I'm going to memorize the 10 commandments. That's what I have to know, these 10 commandments. We just need to try harder to be good. I know, Stuart talks about this a lot, so this is what I need to do. I was in one of my classes this past week, and we were talking about names. And I mentioned that Stuart is not a very popular name in the U.S., but in England, it is. And a lot of the kids were like, who's Stuart? I'm Mr. Swiska. So I just want to make sure everybody knows when I say Stuart, I'm talking about me. All right. I know what we need to do to put on the new self is Stuart talks about this accountability a lot. So I just need to jump into this accountability thing, and I need to go public with my failures, and that way I can leverage shame and guilt. That's what I need. I need to feel more shame and guilt. That'll make me more religious and put on the new self. It's amazing how often people love sermons that step on their toes. Oh, yeah, I really stepped on my toes today. Okay, well, we pray that was the word of God, but the question is, what did that do in your life? What did you do with it? Oh, that's accountability. That's what I'm talking about. No. There's something specific. And here it is. Listen to me. Putting on the new self begins and ends with learning Christ. That's how you put the new self on. You learn Christ. This is how we are renewed in the spirit of verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, which leads us to faithfully put on the new self. How are we renewed in the spirit of our minds? We learn Christ. And here's the problem with this. There's no shortcut. There's no shortcut to learning Christ. There is no shortcut to learning Christ. I need to buy the right devotional. I need to listen to the right music. I'm going to learn Christ. That might help you learn Christ a little. But in order to learn Christ, you must put in the time, you must put in the attention, and you must come with a heart submissive to Christ, and you must dig into His Word. There's no shortcut. Yeah, exactly. I mean, for you to grow and to learn Christ, you must be born again. If you're not born again, you're not growing in Christ. You have to first know Him. But you have to put time in the Word. As we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, as we drink in this drama of redemption, and we see who Jesus really is, this uncommon God. Remember, this is how we started off the book of Ephesians. Stop thinking of God the way the culture does. Stop filling out your own understanding of who God is based on your feelings, even based on your past experiences. We're not after feelings, we're after facts. Of who God is, of who Christ is. And you're not going to get that from just asking yourself, what would Jesus do? I know even making that reference. If we had more high schoolers today, they're like, what? They don't know the whole WWJD thing. You have to spend time meditating on His Word. You have to spend time in prayer to Him. He is a person. Don't miss that. In fact, this is what I love about what Tom said. We're not just learning facts as if we're studying a book on geography. You're learning about a person, about who God is and who Christ is and what He's done. The inner spiritual maturity that comes from the Spirit-enabled study of His Word, that's what leads us to the outer spiritual maturity of holiness and righteousness. I remember the first time I saw in person, a real-life grease fire on the stove. Anybody ever seen one of those? Real-life grease fire on the stove? Really, nobody else has had grease? Nobody else has had a fire on your stove? Three of us. All right, well, there you go. That's because we're the best cooks. Actually, when I was single, living in an apartment with two other guys, I'm surprised that was the only fire we had on the stove. Fire gets your attention, doesn't it? It instigates you to action. Whoa, fire! And usually we act out of habit. That's what we do. When an emergency happens, when something happens that you're threatened, that alerts you, you act out, you respond out of habit. Fire, stove, what does my roommate do? Grabs, water, put out the fire. That's not what happened. Went from bad to worse. I can't believe that apartment's still. What happens? Throwing water on a grease fire only causes it to flare up and to spread. It's like, whew. I've never found myself on fire, but we learn this, right? That when people catch on fire, their tendency is to act out of habit, right? Ah, and they run. What does that do to the fire? Well, you're just feeding it oxygen and it's just spreading and flourishing. So that's why we teach our kids from very young. What do you do when you're on fire? Right? And in one sense, that's counterintuitive. I don't want to stop, drop. I'm going to run and find a pool. I'm running to the ocean. We do something very similar in our spiritual lives when we realize we're putting on the old self. I get it. Sometimes it happens unthinkingly. You have a long day. You're stressed. Everyone seems to be against you. And usually, by the way, I experience this when I haven't been in the Word of God for one or two days. When I miss the Word of God for a day or two, oh, yeah, I'm just ripe for temptation. And then all of a sudden I look down, I'm like, whoa, where'd that garment? I'm putting the old self on. I'm like, I thought that was the closet. Had it in the car with me the whole time. And we're alarmed. We're like, ah. That's the old self. I'm not that way anymore. It's self-defeating. It's self-condemning. It's deceiving me. I remember we just talked about this Sunday, and we react. And the problem is we react to that from a place of self-righteousness. And we cast it off. We stop. and we devote ourselves to doing what's right. And then we even glory in what we did. And we call somebody from church, and you never believe what I started doing today, but you know what? I saw it, and I stopped it, and I threw it off. And if that's as far as we go, if that's as far as we go with just that, ha-ha, I threw it off, I caught it, now I'm doing better, I'm not going to do that again. Listen, all you've done is thrown water on a grease fire. It's going to flare up. All you've done is traded that old habit and sin for a new one, the sin of self-righteousness. I'm not saying, wait, did the pastor just tell me when I catch myself in some old sins that I don't have to stop and repent? No, that's not what I'm saying. Stop and repent. Yes, stop. But just like being on fire, you need to stop, you need to drop, and you need to read. In other words, you need to stop, you need to drop, and you need to run to Christ. Maybe it should be run. Stop, drop, and run to Christ. Run to Christ. Learn Christ. What's the difference? There's a huge difference. You run to Christ, who's forgiven you of that sin, all of those past sins, and even the sin of today, and all of your sins. That you run to Christ, and you learn Christ, that you are made new, that was self-deceiving, that He gives you the strength. He's empowered you by His Spirit. You run to Him. You do the hard work of drinking in the Word to change from the inside out. So often we treat the old habits and our sins like we treat trimming bushes in our yard. We just hack away at the leaves and the fruit we can see, but the root is still there. If you're going to get to the root of your sin, you have to learn Christ. Yes, stop and repent, but don't relish in your own works and in your self-righteousness. Run to Christ. See Him and who He is and what He has done. He is the victory over that sin, not you. You're not the victory over it. He is. The pathway to putting on the new self is through Christ. Turn to Christ. That's what it means to turn to your new self. It means to turn to Christ. And listen to me, church. Oh, church. You have to read the Word. And the Spirit of God opened your eyes to behold wonderful things. And you see the face of Christ. Reading the Word is a personal relationship. You're seeing your God and you're learning Christ. There's no shortcuts. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. If you are a born-again believer this morning, the Word of God calls you to act like it. Act like it. Be who you are. And be uncommon. Your life should stand out to those around you. And how do you do that? You do that by turning to Christ and learning Christ. But here's the thing. If you're not born again, if you're like, you know what? I've never come to that place where I sincerely confess Christ as Lord, repenting from my sin, giving my life to Him. Today's the day. Today is the day. Make it today. How do you do that? Oh. You cry out to Him. You confess that He is your Lord. You say you believe He died and rose from the dead for you in your place. You believe He calls you to forgiveness and a new life with Him. You sing this song we're about to sing with faith, with new eyes, seeing that yes, He is your Lord, your Savior. And you come and you tell others, you tell me, you tell Lynn in the back. You tell Bill. You tell Eric. You tell Megan. You tell someone. Not right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your word, your work in our lives and our hearts. And God, we pray that you would be at work and that you would help us to put off the old, turn from the old. Lord, we usually recognize it, we see it. We just pray that you would strengthen us to put it off, to put it away. And God, we pray that you would help us to learn Christ, that we see Christ today, that we would grow in him, and that as we put on the new self, made in the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness, that we would live holy, uncommon lives, being a light to those around us. We thank you. We praise you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.